Our first reading today is from Isaiah chapter 58, starting at verse 6, and it is found on page 688 in the Old Testament of your pew Bible. Is not this the fast that I choose? To loose the bonds of injustice, to undo the thongs of the yoke, to let the oppressed go free, and to break every yoke. Is it not to share your bread with the hungry and to bring the homeless poor into your house? When you see the naked, to cover them and not to hide yourself from your own kin. Then your light shall break forth like the dawn, and your healing shall spring up quickly. Your vindicator shall go before you. The glory of the Lord shall be your rear guard. Then you shall call, and the Lord will answer. You shall cry for help, and he will say, "Here I am." If you remove the yoke from among you, the pointing of the finger and the speaking of evil, if you offer your food to the hungry and satisfy the needs of the afflicted, then your light shall rise in the darkness, and your gloom will be like the noonday sun. The Lord will guide you continually and satisfy your needs in parched places, and you shall be like a watered garden, like a spring whose waters never fail. Our second reading is from the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 5, beginning with verse 14. It's found on page 4 of your New Testament pew Bible. You are the light of the world. A city built on a hill cannot be hid. No one, after lighting a lamp, puts it under the bushel basket, but on the lampstand, and gives light to the whole house with it. In the same way, let your light so shine before others that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father in heaven. Our final reading is from Paul's second letter to the Corinthians, chapter 8, verses 1 through 9. It's on page 182 in the New Testament of your pew Bible. Brothers and sisters, we want you to know about the grace of God that has been granted to the churches in Macedonia. For during a severe ordeal of affliction, their abundant joy and their extreme poverty have overflowed in a wealth of generosity on their part. For as I can testify, they voluntarily gave according to their means and even beyond their means, begging us earnestly for the privilege of sharing in this ministry to the saints. And this not merely as we expected. They gave themselves first to the Lord, and by the will of God, to us, so that we might urge Titus that as he had already made a beginning, so he should also complete this generous undertaking among you. Now, as you excel in everything, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in utmost eagerness, and in our love for you, so we want you to excel also in this generous undertaking. The word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Thank you, David. Let's look to the Lord in prayer, shall we? O God, it has always been your way from the beginning of creation that you have chosen to partner with us and to call us into partnership with you to accomplish your purposes in the world. So we ask now that you would partner with us and pour out your Spirit upon this congregation, that we would hear your word as it is, your word to us. And that in the proclamation of the gospel, now that you would take my words and that you would fill them with your presence, that we may hear not my words, but your word spoken and calling us. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. I thank my God every time I remember you because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. Last week we began a sermon series I'm calling The Fellowship, looking at this letter, this word that is in the New Testament, koinonia, which means, among other things, to partner, a partnership, a fellowship, a participation, to share in common, communion, generosity, koinonia. A simple word that has rich meaning. And if you've been around the church a while, you've probably heard the word fellowship used, haven't you? How many of you have heard the word fellowship? Yeah? And what is it usually in connection with? Food, right? And that's especially true if you're a Presbyterian, all right? Because Mary, you know, she has authority in this because she's a preacher's kid, and her dad was a Presbyterian pastor, and she would say, our motto growing up was meet and eat, right? And so it is. That's kind of fellowship. Anytime we get together, we have a fellowship hall downstairs, which the floor, I believe, is completely finished now and all dry and everything. And so pretty soon we're going to be having a kitchen, and it's going to be all ready, and we're going to get to use it for fellowship events. But there's a much deeper meaning to this word, koinonia. In fact, the word has many layers of meaning. And as it's used in the New Testament, Christian fellowship is always two-dimensional. It involves our vertical relationship with God, and that enables our horizontal relationship with one another. We saw last week that Christian fellowship rises out of a common faith relationship with the living God. We have fellowship with God. And that is only by the grace of God that that is made possible for us. That God has come into this world, he has reached down, as it were, and entered into our space and welcomed us into relationship with himself. And so we have fellowship with God. We have it speaks to a common sharing in a profession of faith. There are things about God and about God's word and about the people of God that the scriptures teach that we share in common. And so we have fellowship because of that. And then there's a common mission that Jesus calls us into, to be a light to the world, a light to the nations. And so we share in this common mission, a common relationship with God, a common profession of faith, and a common mission. And it was because of the early Christians that they were a people in fellowship or partnership with Christ. They had this vertical relationship, that they were also devoted to one another in the horizontal relationship of God's mission into the world. We could say that one cannot have fellowship with Jesus, the Jesus that we see in the scriptures, unless one is engaged in his heart for the brokenness of this world. That to be in fellowship with Jesus is to hear his call. That our God is a missionary God, and that the people of God will be a missionary people. They will be about carrying his burden for the brokenness of this world. And today I want us to look at the use of this word, koinonia, as it refers to a partnership in the gospel. And that's what we saw in that passage from Philippians, where Paul says, I thank my God every time I remember you because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. Partnership involves the participation of others with us, doesn't it? Paul could thank God for the Philippians because they partnered with him by helping him financially. Paul is writing from prison in Philippi. He writes to the Philippians in prison, from in prison, and the Philippians have sent one of their own members, Epaphroditus, to go and visit Paul far away in a jail and to bring maybe a kind of care package to him, to encourage him. And so he has this partnership with the Philippians that he knows that they pray for him, that they send emissaries to him to bless him, that they financially support his ministry, and that they're also involved themselves personally in the work of the gospel in Philippi. And so Paul is excited about that. When it comes to gospel work, partnership is critical. Our hands would be tied. We'd be hamstrung in our ministry here were it not for you and your partnership in this ministry of the gospel. It's because of the giving of your financial gifts that we're able to keep the lights on and pay a heating bill and operate this facility, but also pay our staff to accomplish so much. It's because of your prayers on behalf of this ministry that this ministry is able to go forth. And it's important for us to see this because of our own personal engagement and service. I mean, just think of the worship team up here. Week after week, we've got a multiplicity of different gifts being partnered together here. We've got voices, we've got drums, we've got bass, we've got acoustic guitar, we've got a keyboard, and all of these conspire to create a beautiful music, a beautiful sound. And so praise God for that partnership. And so there are many partnerships that take place. This morning, like I mentioned, we had a baptism. And so as a part of the baptism of a child, a little infant, the parents are asked questions. Will you raise this child to be a follower of Jesus? They are partnering with their own child and with us and making a vow before God and saying, yes, we will raise this child to be a follower of Jesus. And then the question is asked of the congregation, will you support little Ava as she grows? Pray for her, encourage her, provide for her spiritual development. And the congregation says, yes, and we are partnering together. And I think that I first learned about the importance of partnership in the gospel back in my first year or so of college. It was 1981. I was 19 years old. I spent a summer working with North American Indian missions in central British Columbia. I had invited several people to partner with me because I didn't have money and I needed people to support me financially. I also needed people to support me with prayer. And so a number of my parents' friends and personal friends said, yes, we want to partner with you in this work of the gospel. And so I was kind of sent off. And I went up and got trained with North American Indian Mission for a week of training. And during that time, we learned about the culture. We learned about the different tribes in British Columbia and about some of the unique issues on the reservations in British Columbia. We were partnered together then with somebody as a team player. And I was partnered with a guy by the name of Ken. Ken was from Chicago. He was from the city. I was from the city, sort of, but not in my spirit, you know. I've never been from the city in my own heart. You know, I'm always been kind of a country boy at heart, we could say. But Ken was really a city boy. And apart from our shared relationship with God, and apart from our profession of faith, and apart from our common calling to the gospel ministry that summer, we had very little in common. And so, you know, we just kind of had to pull together and learn to work together. We were driven up quite a ways up the Fraser River Valley, along the Fraser River, and up from the Fraser River up into the mountains. After we'd been introduced to a missionary who covered the area, he drove us up to this little tribe of 100 people. And he told us, you know, some of the social problems. There was a lot of alcoholism. There was a lot of hurt because the Canadian government had really abused a lot of the native Canadians, forcing them onto reservations, forcing them not to speak their native tongue. Same thing happened all around our nation. And there was a lot of wounding. There was a lot of anger. There was a lot of domestic violence on the reservation. And so we came, and here we were, you know, in our late teens. What did we know? We didn't know much of anything. But we had a Bible, and we came. We felt like we were called by God to bring the gospel to the extent that we could into this village. I remember being dropped off at a little trailer and told, this is going to be where you're going to live for the summer. We were like, okay. And so we, you know, settled in there. And I remember those first nights up in the mountains in this little village. Just outside of our trailer was a fire ring. And a lot of the native young people and younger adults would gather around that fire pit and drink. And there was a lot of drunkenness right outside our trailer. And a lot of shooting of guns in the night. I remember that and thinking, whoa, you know. And I remember one night that Ken and I had our sleeping bag stretched out on the hard floor of this trailer. And we were sound asleep. And we had managed to get to sleep in spite of all the ruckus that was going on outside. In the middle of the night, two teenagers broke into our trailer quietly. And then they came into our room, and they flipped the light on, and they screamed at the top of their lungs, and they were pointing a rifle at us. And we were like, you know, we're going to die. And that's what we thought. And then they laughed, and they thought that was so funny. And I remember thinking, God, help. What are we doing here? Why did I choose to give my summer to this short-term mission trip? And why did you place me up here? And why did you place me with Ken? And Ken was thinking, God, why did you place me with Andy? We don't have anything in common really except you. That's a lot to have in common, incidentally. This common relationship with God. And in a place like this, it was everything to have in common. Here we were together. We had in common this challenge and this call upon our lives. So we are both feeling very overwhelmed. It didn't take us long to realize that the only way we were going to make any kind of a difference would be if we had really come together and we would just pour out our hearts to God and say, God, you need to move. Would you come? Would you show up? Would you move in the hearts of these people? Would you move in our hearts? Would you show us and give us wisdom about how to engage these people and how to bridge with these people? And so it was that, you know, we just did what we could. We had 2 months, and we did some vacation Bible school. We took the youth on a camping trip, and it was at that camping trip by the end of the summer that I saw the hearts of these young people really open up to the Lord. And we saw several of them commit their lives to Christ at the end of that summer. Ken and I became a team. We became a partnership for the sake of the gospel. We live in a world that is filled with big needs, and frankly, it's overwhelming, isn't it? Do you ever feel overwhelmed by the needs in our world today? How about just the needs in Fairbanks, Alaska? The needs are huge, and we need God's Spirit, and we need the whole body of Christ if we're going to grow spiritually deeper and if we're going to make a positive impact for the sake of the gospel of Jesus Christ in this world. So with the whole body of Christ here at First Press, we can make, we've made a big difference over the years, and I think we can make a lot more of a difference if we're willing to really take seriously God's call upon our lives and partner together for the sake of the gospel. Isaiah 58, which David read so well, articulates God's heart for doing justice and mercy, bringing this mercy to this world, of loosening the bonds of injustice, of clothing the naked, of sharing our food with the hungry, and satisfying the needs of the afflicted. And I praise God that we at First Press seek to take this seriously in our lives. We try to engage people and do justice work. And so one of the great joys in my life has been the ministry of the well that we've had over the last 9 years or so here. This last winter, we haven't been able to do it. If you're new to First Press, then this last winter, we haven't had it going on at all. But every week, normally, and we'll start again in the fall, we do a dinner, we feed people from the neighborhoods and off the streets, and we're able to minister to a lot of people that are in a state of various levels of poverty. It's a beautiful thing. And I think it's a great privilege that we're able every week to do this ministry through our food boxes here on Wednesdays and to just minister to people that have needs for food. And we've got people in our church, Terry primarily now, who is doing ministry to people who are wrestling with illiteracy and training them how to read, adults how to read, so that they can get a leg up in the world, because there's a lot of people that are illiterate. They don't know how to read, and it really hampers them. And we've got a woman in our church, Kathy, who does ministry over here at the Boys and Girls Club. And I know that David has been going over every week, and I think Connie has gone over, our children's minister as well, just to minister to young kids that after school, that's where they have to go, and a lot of them are from disadvantaged homes. And these are places that all of us can plug in. We've got all these young people every day. In the afternoon, they're there. And if you're wondering, where can I plug in and serve God, I think this is a great place to do it. Because you can come alongside these young people and just be eventually even a spiritual father or a spiritual mother to these young people. Just love them and show that you care and be kind of the presence of Christ into these young people's lives. Poverty is not just a physical thing. In fact, physical poverty isn't the worst kind of poverty. I think the worst kind of poverty is the poverty of the spirit. It's the poverty of people who maybe have grown up in a nation that is called a Christian nation, and yet they know nothing about the Christian faith. It's the poverty of people who live around churches and yet don't know anything about who Jesus is and what Jesus Christ has come and done for us. It's the poverty of people who don't have community of any sense, in any sense, and yet there are communities all around them of Christ, and they're not welcomed in. So most poverty in America is this poverty of a starved spirit, and people don't know, and they need to know, and we've got something that people really need. I think these are those that the scriptures would call the lost, the pitiable, and the blind. They're blind, and we have been called to bring sight to the blind, and we can do that on the spiritual level. Mother Teresa, who we all know is famous for her work in Calcutta with the poorest of the poor. But she said it isn't physical hunger that is the greatest need in our world today. It is loneliness. That is another big need. We have spiritual poverty, but we also have a world full of loneliness. And the reality is that our world today is more connected than it has ever been before through the internet, through phones. We are more connected. We can text, we can, you know, Twitter, we can email, we can Facebook, we can engage in all these different ways, and yet social scientists say that people are more lonely than ever before. They have this kind of artificial relationship, as it were, but not a real face-to-face touching relationship, human to human. It feels like a relationship, but it doesn't come with the real benefit of a personal relationship, if you know what I'm talking about. I'm impressed by the promise of God that's attached to this call to care for the poor. And I think God includes in this the wealthy poor, those who maybe have an abundance of money, but are spiritually poor because they don't know God and they don't know that they have a need for God. They live as though, I have no need, I'm fine, and yet in their hearts, in their bodies, in their lives, they are pitiable and poor and blind. Will you read with me this passage, this section, this passage out of Isaiah 58? If you offer your food to the hungry and satisfy the needs of the afflicted, then your light will rise in the darkness, and your healing will spring up quickly, and your gloom will be lifted. The Lord will continually guide you and satisfy your needs in parched places. You will be like a watered garden, like a spring of water whose waters never fail. What powerful promises. Can you connect with any of those and your need to see more of that in your own life? To be like a watered garden, like a spring of water whose waters never fail. See, it's impossible for us to be Christians and just be Christians in name only, to just be Christians in belief only. We always have to be people who are willing to put our belief into action, to be a people who are visibly servants of God in the world. Put faith into work. And today I want to encourage you to consider where God is urging you into partnership for the gospel. Where is God calling you? To whom is God putting a burden on your heart to partner with Him for the sake of the gospel? See, the call of God doesn't look the same for all people at all times. Partnership in mission implies that we have a part to play in God's mission. We have a portion of the responsibility, but maybe not the whole of the responsibility. There will be some needs that you can't meet, but somebody else can meet. And some needs that some people can meet, but other things they can't meet, but you can meet. What are those things? Where's your niche to fit in? Two of our members, Kay Wang and Sheng Zhao, have a unique ministry to international students. I guess we could say it's really Kay's ministry because she is the one with Bridges Ministry International. But Sheng is constantly partnered with Kay, aren't you, Sheng?
Yeah.
You know, their ministry to international students is primarily, I would say, to Chinese students, but not exclusively to Chinese students. And I don't know about you, but I can't speak Chinese all that well. I don't even know one word of Chinese. But Kay and Sheng are fluent in Chinese. They're best suited for the work. But Kay needs more than simply to be able to speak to people. And Sheng needs more than to be able to simply speak to people of the gospel in their native language. Kay, as she works with Bridges Ministry International, is also supported by Sheng. And so there's a partnership of the gospel that is there. And that's a beautiful thing. They're able to have people into their homes and share the gospel. And I've heard so many stories about what they've done. But more than that, for Kay's ministry to be up and going, she has to be fully supported financially. And I know that today that, praise God, she's able to rely at least in part upon our mission budget at First Press to help cover some of her expenses. But then she's got others who have partnered with her personally to not only help them financially, but also to pray for them. Such an important thing. And they're not alone. The same is true with International Friends of Compassion and Carl Katie's work in Indonesia. We're able to support that work financially and with our prayers and by going over to Indonesia in mission teams. The same is true also of Will and Jamie Jordan in Afghanistan. And there are so many other ministries that we're able to partner with others for the sake of the gospel. And what a wonderful thing that you're able to do Muslim evangelism all the way around the world because you have a part to play in the partnership for the sake of the gospel. Our passage from 2 Corinthians 8 today says gives us some really practical lessons from the churches of Macedonia. These churches were marked by poverty and persecution. And Paul writes that it was out of their joy and their severe ordeal of affliction. That's an interesting combination. Out of their joy and out of their severe ordeal of affliction, that their generosity overflowed in giving. They begged us, Paul says, for permission to share in, and there again is that word, koinonia, to share in the ministry to the poor in Jerusalem. Paul tells us they gave themselves first to the Lord and then to us. They gave themselves first to the Lord and then they gave to the need, so that in so doing, they proved the genuineness of their faith and they proved the genuineness of their love. You might ask, how did they do that? Through their partnership, expressed in generosity. They took part personally. We have many challenges in our community and in our world that can only be met if we're willing to come together in partnership in the gospel. All around us, we see various levels of needs. We see people And there's just such a multiplicity of needs and ways that we can come alongside people to encourage them with the gospel. But we need to partner together for the sake of the gospel. Did you know that studies have shown that some 62 to 90% of people who are outside the church, that don't have any church relationship, that don't attend a church, say that they would be willing to go to church if somebody who went to church would personally invite them and accompany them to church? 62 to 90% say, I would be willing to go if somebody who goes would invite me to go and would go with me. Sadly, I also read statistically that only about 20% of people that go to church invite people who don't go to church to go to church with them. Lord, help us to be inviters. Lord, burden our hearts to welcome people, to introduce them to Jesus, to welcome them into a place where they can be introduced to Jesus. A major attraction of the church is community. So a lot of people, like I said, were more connected but more lonely than at any other time. People need community. A lot of people have no community. What they have, maybe they have at work. And after work, they have very little, if anything. So we can invite people into this community of relationships. We can invite people into life groups. We can invite them when we have potlucks or picnics to potlucks and picnics. We can invite them into all kinds of places where they connect and can build relationship. And today people are more, like I said, you know, that statistic. But this welcoming into community is something every single one of us can do. How many of you know somebody who doesn't go to church? How many of you know people that would never say that they're a Christian? I wonder how many of those people really don't know anything about Jesus. And you might be the person that God has put in their life to tell them. Here's the thing, though. If we invite people to this church and they come and nobody comes up to them and welcomes them, if they come and they walk in and nobody says hello, and they sit down and nobody comes up and greets them and says, hi, what's your name? My name is Ryan. And they leave and nobody approaches them and welcomes them warmly, then I feel like we just squandered a gift that we had to give. And maybe they'll never come back because they didn't feel welcomed. And so again, we have an opportunity to partner. And it's a simple way to partner. You can have a vital part to play by simply finding somebody that you don't know, that you've never seen before. Maybe they've been coming forever, but you've never seen them before. And go up and welcome them. And say, hey, my name is Andy. I want to welcome you. I've never met you before. And they go, I've been coming here for 10 years. What do you mean? You're the pastor. That'd be really embarrassing, right? Well, it's happened, but not quite 10 years, okay? That's okay. You got to take a risk. And we got to take risks like that. Be willing to put ourselves out on the line. We all have an important role to warmly welcome newcomers. Would you please make a point to do that? The ministries that happen through our church are enormous. They're much too big for just a few to carry out. And so I always celebrate when people say, I'm willing to serve. I'm willing to step out and give of myself. It can be threatening, but it's a good thing. Our koinonia, or partnership in the gospel of Jesus Christ, is given shape by Jesus. Because of who we share in our relationship with Him, we have something really great to share out of in our relationship to the world. We share in Him so we can give out to the world. The bottom line is this: we all have a part to play, and we must do our part if we're to be growing healthy and reaching this world. So I think some of the principles I want us to go home with today come out of this passage of 2 Corinthians. Give yourself first to the Lord and then to the needs. Take some risks. Invite and accompany. Be a friend. Don't be so quick to judge. Remember this. Our mission is to welcome all people. Who's that? All people. What if they're Muslims? What if they're Baha'i? Really? All. Our mission is to welcome all people, to equip them for a deep and living faith in Jesus Christ, and to send them into the world to share God's love. But if we're full of judgment at people, then we'll fail in our mission. Jesus didn't say, I'm not getting close to that person. He was all about getting close to people. Number two, your partnership won't involve everything, but it will involve some things. Let the generosity and love of God compel you into this world, into this ministry. Thirdly, your part may be one or all or even more than these. Prayer, encouragement, financial support, tangible hands-on service, speaking words of witness. I think we're all called to all of these things. But some of us are going to be really excelling at some of these things, and others of us are in other things. That's okay. Listen to God's leading and walk in obedience, remembering that God goes with you. Partner with God's Spirit. Ask God, Lord, would you show me? Show me who you are calling me to witness to. Show me where you are calling me to serve in this body. And then listen and pay attention. Because sometimes I ask that kind of a thing, and then I stop paying attention. And it's like right there in front of me. You know, do you ever do that? So ask and then listen. Ask and keep your eyes open. And God will bring before you who and what he is calling you to do and be. I think if we're doing this partnership in the gospel, we're going to see great things happen. But also, you're going to be energized like Connie's light bulb, right? The light of Christ. And it's going to shine through you. It's going to be a beautiful thing, and you're going to find joy in it. Well, let me invite you to stand. And would you just put your hands out symbolically? And let me just pray over us. Lord, you have given us hands. You have given us feet. You have given us mouths. You have given us eyes and you have given us ears. You have given us a heart and a mind. And we want to offer all of these things to you. Sanctify us. Set us apart for this holy work. And show us, Lord. Show us and speak to us where you are calling us. And give us willing spirits. Help us to be willing to risk in the name of Jesus. And we ask, Lord, that you would pour out such blessing upon us and this congregation and this community and this world that people will say, surely the Lord God is moving among them and through them, because look how many are being touched for the glory of God. We pray all this in the name of Jesus. Amen.